Good evening, and welcome again to what's often been referred to as the Elder's Corner, just recently redubbed, renamed Ask Stephen. So this is the Ask Stephen series. This is a broadcast ministry of the Sovereign Grace Assembly in Versailles, Indiana. I'm Elder Stephen Mullins of Sovereign Grace, and this is Ask Stephen. Last time we were together, we delved into the first episode, and it was a question that my wife brought to the table: should Christians be disappointed? And so tonight, in the second episode, we are addressing a question that Elder Eric Hampton brought: how was the Bible formed? Or put another way, how did they decide on 66 books? Now that is a big question that could take hours and weeks to answer. So what we're going to do is we're going to divide this down some, probably divide it down into multiple segments, trying to keep it around 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes tops. So this is the first part of that question: how was the Bible formed? And generally speaking, how did they decide on 66 books? So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to do more of an introduction, and we're going to look primarily at how the Old Testament was formed. So if you've got your Bibles, good text to go to with regard to the Old Testament, good text to go to with regard to the Jewish Scriptures would be Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and we will read 33 through 36. And these three verses give us great insight into the Bible that Jesus operated from, the Hebrew Scriptures from which Jesus taught and preached, the Hebrew Scriptures that pointed to Him. And so we will begin reading Matthew 23, and we'll read verses 33 through 36. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth." Upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Those three verses are packed. Who is Jesus speaking to here? He is speaking to the religious leaders. He's speaking to the scribes. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Well, all you got to do is back up just a few verses. In verse 29, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He's talking to the religious elite. He's talking to the leadership. He's talking to the folks who should know. And what does he say in verse 36? To the folks that should know. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" These are folks who knew the Scriptures much better than most folks in contemporary church life. They knew the Scriptures backward and forward. Not only did they know the Scriptures, but they knew the commentaries that were handed down from the various rabbis, which gave insight into what the Scriptures taught. These were not unlearned men to whom Jesus was rebuking. These were the religious leadership that Jesus referred to as vipers, and upon whom Jesus pronounced the damnation of hell. He says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." This wasn't Rome doing this. This was the Jewish leadership who was persecuting God's appointed people. God's appointed prophets and wise men. And he says, upon you, the Jewish leadership, may come all the righteous blood shed from upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now that's curious. What is Jesus referencing? Why would Jesus choose to speak about the martyrs and choose to package it the way he just has in verse 35? Jesus is making a reference here. He's making a very clear reference in verse 35 as to the Bible, as to the scriptures, which the Jewish leaders of his time knew and taught. Commonly referred to as the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Hebrew Bible. It's the Bible that Jesus taught from and preached. It's the Bible that these scribes and Pharisees taught from and preached in the first century. And so when Jesus says all the blood from Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, he's giving very clear parameters as far as what the scriptures are. Abel, we find where? In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Zechariah, this isn't the prophet Zechariah that we find in the minor prophets, but rather this is a certain Zechariah that we find in 2 Chronicles. Now in the Bibles that you and me carry, the order isn't the same as the order of the Tanakh, of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, contains every syllable, every word, every sentence, every paragraph that you and me find in our Bibles, in our Old Testaments. Everything that's contained in our Old Testament is contained in the Hebrew Tanakh. However, the order is drastically different from what you and me know. The Tanakh comes from three Hebrew words. Torah, which many of you probably heard, just simply means the law. That's the first five books of Moses. Then you have the Nevi'im, which are the prophets. And finally, you have the Ketuvim, which are the writings. So you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. T-K-N, and you can see here, Tanakh. T-N-K, I'm sorry. I did the lettering a little bit backwards. T-N-K, and as you can see here, T-N-K, Hebrew knocks out the vowels, so it's T-N-K, Tanakh. Now the Torah, the first five books of Moses, often referred to as the law, are the same books that you and me know in our Old Testaments. They're the same first five books of our Old Testaments are the same first five in the Tanakh. They are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When you get to the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings, that's where the order changes. Not only does the order change, but some of the books that our Bibles separate into two or more, the Tanakh combines. So whereas our Old Testaments contain 39 books, the Hebrew Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, contain only 24 books. So when you look at the Nevi'im, you have the book of Joshua, the book of Judges, you have the book of Samuel, which contains everything that me and you know in both 1 and 2 Samuel. You have the book of Kings, which contains everything that you and me know in what we find in 1 and 2 Kings. Also included in the prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. The 12 is peculiar. What we know of the minor prophets, what we know of as the minor prophets, which come in the at the end of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh, places right in the center as part of the writing, as part of the prophets, and they call it just the 12. So they combine all 12 of the minor prophets into one book. So you have Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. Eight books. And the 12 contains Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Then you come to the Ketuvim, which is the final section of the Tanakh. And in that you see Psalms, Proverbs, Job, the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel. Now we know in our Old Testaments that Ezra and Nehemiah are as two separate books, but the Hebrew Tanakh actually combines those. So you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and then you end the writings, you end the Tanakh with the book of Chronicles, which we know as 1 and 2 Chronicles. So let's turn real quick to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to pick up in the second half of verse 2, and we're going to run through verse 12. Genesis 4, verse 2b through verse 12. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee. Her strength, a fugitive and a vagabond, shalt thou be in the earth. That's a very familiar story. You and me have all, throughout the years, if you've been in Sunday school, in worship, if you've been involved in congregations for any length of time, you've heard the Genesis account. You've heard the Genesis narrative. You've heard of Adam and Eve. You've heard that how after the fall, a son was given to Adam and Eve by the name of Cain. You've heard of a son being given secondly, by the name of Abel. You've heard about how these two boys grew up, and they each sought different occupations. Cain being a tiller of the ground, Abel being a tender of sheep. Cain bringing an offering of his crops, Abel bringing of the firstlings of his flocks. God is pleased with Abel, and he's not pleased with Cain. Because Cain thinks that he can worship as he desires. He wants to worship the true God in a manner other than which God has prescribed. Abel is humble. He recognizes that it's not just about worshiping the right God, but it's about bringing the right God, the right worship. Cain knows something's awry. Cain knows that he's not accepted. And he talks to Abel. His jealousy, his envy turns into anger. His anger turns into murder. He slays his brother. And God speaks to him. Where's Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord God says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. When Jesus spoke of all the righteous blood from the blood of righteous Abel, he was referencing back to Genesis 4, 2b through 12. Abel the righteous. Abel the one who brought right worship to the right God. And he was making a clear and definitive statement. A statement, by the way, that the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' time would have agreed with, that Genesis was scripture. That Genesis was preserved, infallible, inerrant, divinely inspired, and was the beginning of scripture. Then we get to a story that many of you probably haven't encountered. And that's the story of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. You and me will find that in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now you and me, as we look at our Bibles that we carry every week to worship, that we have in our homes, that we use for family worship, that we use for personal devotions, you and me know that 2 Chronicles is rather close to the beginning of the Old Testament. But remember, our Old Testament is not ordered the same way that the Jewish Tanakh was ordered. Not only is it not ordered the same way, but some things that have been separated into the Old Testament were actually combined in the original Hebrew Scriptures. Everything that you and me encounter in the Old Testament is in the Tanakh. It's just organized radically different from that which you and me observe in our Old Testaments. So 2 Chronicles in the Hebrew Tanakh is the last book of Scripture. Is the last book of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's just simply referred to as Chronicles because the Hebrew Bible does not separate 1 and 2 Chronicles into two books. 2 Chronicles 24, and picking up in the 17th verse and reading down to the 22nd verse. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord of their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said to them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. This is the account that Jesus referenced there in Matthew 23. When Jesus said, All the blood of the righteous, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, he was encapsulating the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures. He was encapsulating the entirety of the Hebrew Scriptures. From beginning to end, Jesus was saying, I affirm, I acknowledge to you, scribes and Pharisees, that the same book, the same word that you claim to hold to, I know. And furthermore, in future episodes, we will see how Jesus not only knew, but those Hebrew scriptures between Abel and Zechariah, between Genesis and Chronicles, attest to who? But they attest to Jesus. They point to Jesus. So how was the Bible formed? The Bible was formed by the hand of God. The Bible was absolutely formed by the hand of God. God utilized men of His choosing. Men who were sinners. Men who were fallen just like you and me. Men who were not high and mighty, but were humble and abased. God used men that if you and me were choosing them, would not have chosen them for such a special task. But God used Moses, a murderer and a coward, to give us the books of the law. God used a man like David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, to give us many of the Psalms. God used a man like Jeremiah, who was young, to say, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God chose Hosea, gave Hosea a peculiar command to take a prostitute, a harlot, as his wife, as a living parable of the sin that Israel had fallen into, of the manner with which Israel treated their God. And Hosea's marriage to Gomer, the prostitute, depicted all too well faithlessness of Israel to the one true God, Yahweh. God used a man like Solomon who started out well, but by the end of his life, had fallen deeply. He gave us Proverbs, words of wisdom, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. God used the judges, Joshua, to give us history. God raised these men up, dictated His very words to them, so that you and me would have His divinely inspired message. Perfect, preserved, and without error. And those Old Testament scriptures come between the bookends of the martyrdom of Abel and the martyrdom of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, right there at the temple. From Genesis to Chronicles, everything contained therein is without error, perfect, preserved, affirmed by Jesus, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit. Beloved, I thank you for watching. I thank you for listening. I pray that this first part, answering that question, how was the Bible formed, was helpful to you. I pray that it will whet your appetite, that you will dig deeper and investigate further to know the message that God has for you today and for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a light under our path and a lamp to our feet. Lord, it's not just a history book, but it's your message to your people. Your message of redemption. Your message of salvation. Your message of hope. Lord, may we take your word seriously. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, don't forget, tomorrow at 9:30, we will be gathering for Sunday school as Brother Eric Hampton will be delivering the Sunday school lesson. And then I will be preaching from Job 27 at the 10:30 worship time. We have a couple of special guests who are going to be joining us tomorrow. Don and Sarah Snyder of the Westport Camp will be joining us in worship, and we'll be sharing a little bit about what's going on at the camp and what the needs are of the camp coming up this camp season. So please check us out. If you're still not comfortable in gatherings and you're staying at home, check us out on Facebook Live, 10:30 for worship. If you do want to, if you live in the Purcells or Ripley County area and you don't have a church home, check us out. We're at 100 North High Street, there in Versailles at the Tyson Activity Center. We're at the northwest side of the building, entrance number 3. Come join us at 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Afterwards, we're going to have a meal together. Tomorrow is breakfast Sunday. So we're going to have sausage and bacon and eggs and waffles. We're going to have a great time in the Lord tomorrow. And we're going to hear from Don and Sarah Snyder of Westport Camp. So until tomorrow, go and serve your King. God bless you.